when the board asked me if I would help out in this service, I was a little reluctant. They told me, and Pastor Scott, I just want you to know this, this is real. They knew that Brother Don Rice had been a mentor to you, and they wanted him to be here. And he really regretted it, but he couldn't be here this morning. So you got me. And I'm at a season of my life where I don't like to take on a lot of extra things. But to have the chance to honor our pastor, that's a priority. Now, I had Pastor Scott in school for a few years. And I'm not going to tell you any of those stories because I appreciate him. He'll appreciate me more if I don't. But it is a day of pastor appreciation, and so, as his teacher, I need to give him a report card. I'm not going to grade your spelling. He doesn't have to diagram any sentences or recite the Gettysburg Address. But the word tells us in Romans 13:7 to render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we want to honor our pastor and his family today. But what does that mean? How do you measure honor? How do we evaluate how much honor we give him? Do we use percentages? I'm sorry, but I don't know the difference between an 82 and an 83 when it comes to ministry. Letter grades. An A minus or B plus. No. Baseball scoring. I think we could do the kids. Don't you think we could do this? Okay. This week, he hit a double. Yeah, but last week he struck. No, we won't go there. And I have no idea what an intentional walk would be considered. Well, Olympic scoring. I thought, bring in cards with numbers from 1 to 10. Give them to everybody in the front here and say, okay, how's he doing? You know, 9.5, 6.1. You know, we could do it that way, but then you always have to throw out the high score, right? And throw out the low score. Well, we don't want to throw out any high scores. So I decided to do something called standards-based scoring. Now, some of you are familiar with this because a lot of the public schools are using it on their report cards these days in one form or another. For example, they may say right at the beginning, you're a novice. And if you're doing a little bit better, you're developing. Once you get there, pretty much, they call you proficient. And when you get beyond that, it exceeds mastery. Well, that's a whole lot easier than deciding whether his performance is an 82 or 83, if I were to grade it. Here's the way another school uses it. They really do. I'm getting started. I'm making progress. I got this. I rock this. I'm not sure I would put that on a report card that I was filling out. I'm not sure that Pastor Scott would consider it a compliment if I said, oh, you're rocking it today, Pastor. There is one of these standard-based scorings that I'm going to put up here. I like it. I'm not going to use it for him. And wives, you do not have permission to use this on your husbands. This standards-based scoring, starting at the top level, thinks well. Not quite there, thinks. Sometimes thinks. Rarely thinks. And then, of course, no evidence of thinking. Oh, I know some junior high kids. Oh, nobody here. Nobody here, okay. Oh. If we're going to appreciate our pastor and base it on some standards, what are our standards? What do we look for in a pastor? We have to get it from God's Word, the Bible. In particular, we look to the pastoral epistles. These are the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Because when the Apostle Paul was doing his ministry with the church, he had some young men who were his proteges, who he put in special places to do their ministry there. And then he wrote letters to Timothy and to Titus, giving them advice and counsel and instructions and warnings. And so it's a good way for us to look and say, okay, what are we looking for in a pastor? First thing I want to look at is personal aptitude. This is his talents and abilities. And we'll look at that, and we'll measure Pastor Scott up to that. But before I do that, I just want to go back and say, we can look at these standards for a person, but you know what? God doesn't base his judgment on these standards. God judges on a pass-fail basis. If you have that special personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have been adopted into his family, if you are a new creation in Christ and you are one of his, you get a pass. Eternal life, a home in heaven with him forever.
Amen.
And without Christ, it's not a pass. Now, once we are saved, then the Lord wants us to follow him. And then we can have certain standards that we can measure ourselves by as we try to follow him. But if you don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus, that's more important than anything else I'm going to say today. Trust him. He gave his life for you. He shed his blood to cover your sins because you couldn't do it. He loved you that much. Confess to him. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. That's the most important thing that you could possibly do. Well, Pastor Scott has done that. And he's given testimony of that. And so we know that on God's pass-fail system, he is a pass. So let's look at some of these other things. Personal aptitude. What do we want to see in a pastor? According to the Apostle Paul, each one of these things is going to have a verse with it. You can copy it down if you want. We're not going to look at all of them. I'm going to park on a few here and there. But the Bible says a pastor ought to be a lot of things. He needs to pay attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. He has to be able to concentrate. He has to be able to study. He has to be able to absorb that. How much do you remember of what you read? We expect him to remember everything, don't we? And he does a good job with it. He needs to be able to teach. He does that not only here, but he does it full time at the ministry down the road at Central Baptist. He needs to be able to disseminate the gospel, do the work of an evangelist. In order to tell other people about God, you have to know God. You have to know how to come to God. And then it helps if you know people so that you can share the gospel with those around. That's one of those abilities. Now, I know we are all called to evangelize. We're all called to tell people about Jesus. How many of us consider ourselves really good at that? Yeah, this was just a sample. I just wasn't raising my hand. We're all supposed to do it. And some people are specially gifted to do it. And our pastor is commanded to do it in a special way. So as we look at pastors, as we look at pastoral standards, that's something that we look at. He needs to be able to discern without partiality. Now, I know this print is a little small. That's why I'm reading it to you. To discern without partiality. Well, what on earth does that mean? 1 Timothy 5, verses 21 and 22 say this. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. You can't have a pastor who has favorites. Oh, I like these people. I'm going to minister to these people. But those people, not so much. No. His work needs to be done without partiality. And yet, the very next verse says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. You say, well, I know so-and-so who really ought to come to this church, and you can put him right to work. You can have him doing this and that. The pastor's responsibility is to know people, to be able to read people. And not just take anybody and say, yeah, come on in, do anything. You don't know what they're bringing in. That's a hard job for a pastor not to be partial and yet to be careful, to be discerning. When I was at Central Baptist, I was there for 15 years. I hired a lot of people. I hired a lot of people that are still teaching there today, and I thank the Lord for that. But you know what? I hired some real clunkers because I just was not good at reading people. I didn't always do a good job. Pastor Scott has to do a good job. That's what he's called to do. If I hired a teacher who couldn't teach, well, we didn't have to renew their contract. But if he's putting somebody in a place of ministry here, he needs to make sure that they are going to do the job faithfully. It's a hard thing in a church to know who can do what. Do you wait till somebody's perfect before you put them in a position? Yeah, long wait, yeah. I wouldn't be here. Not only does a pastor need to be able to discern without partiality, but to delegate. Paul said, appoint people who can appoint people. Teach old men who can teach young men. Have the older women teach the younger women. And I love this verse in Ephesians 4. Would you turn there, please? I'm not going to have you turn to every verse, but Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. A pastor has to be able to delegate. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I know if you come to this church regularly, you've heard this often, because it's true. It's talking about spiritual gifts. And there are some spiritual gifts that God gave to people, individuals. And there are some gifts that he gave to the church. And he himself gave some of these church gifts. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A good pastor needs to delegate work of the ministry to you folks over here, and you folks over there, and you folks in the back. He has to not only be able to teach and train us, but then trust us to do the work. If we expect him to do all the work, A, it may not get done, and B, he's going to burn out. He's going to wear out. His family's going to be neglected. So, these are some abilities that we look at. Now, how does Pastor Scott measure up to that? Oops, we got another one. Absolute dedication to the calling. Well, there it is. How does he measure up? I said I'm going to use a form of standards-based scoring here. So, on that basis, we're going to give him the bottom bun and some rabbit food. Lettuce, tomato, and onions. Now, if he bombs out on the other things, that's not going to be very filling, but it's healthy at least. So, Pastor Scott, you're on the way. We also need to look at his personal relationships. Any pastor says needs to be the husband of one wife. Literally, it is a one-woman kind of guy. I could ask Michelle how he's doing on that. I don't think I need to ask her how he's doing on that. A pastor needs to be dedicated to his wife. He needs to be dedicated to purity. He needs to be moral. He is told to flee youthful lust. That is an important requirement of any pastor. Frankly, I've known some pastors that were questionable in this area. Not this one. He also needs to be a father to his children. Now, does this mean that a man can't be pastor unless he's married and have kids? No, that's not what it means. But when he has youngsters, when he has kids, he needs not just to be a father to them, he needs to be a daddy to them. A pastor needs to be the daddy in the home that they can trust, that they can come to, have some time with him. Know that he loves them. Love him back. As a result, he's going to be a leader in that family. And it says his kids will not riot. Do you live riotously? No. It doesn't mean that they never get out of line. You have my permission to get out of line every now and then. Because that's the sin nature. But when they do get out of line, dad helps them to get back into line. Because he is the dad, he's the father, and he's the leader of the family. Why is that important? Because this is also his family. If he can't manage his family at home, how can he possibly lead us? Because I'll tell you, we get out of line a whole lot more than those kids do. He needs to be a lover. You say, what on earth? Where are we going with this? Yeah. He needs to be a lover of people. He must love hospitality. And he must love all that is good. We can find that, if I can find my verse here, in Titus 1:8. I'm going to read Titus 1:5 to 9 if you want to turn there. Some of the requirements for a pastor that Paul gave to Titus. Titus was kind of a super pastor. Wherever there was trouble, Paul sent Titus. He sent him to Corinth. He sent him to Crete. He sent him wherever there was a problem. And he says in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." Okay, there's leadership. "That you appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." There's delegation. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." Bishop just means pastor. "As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." I love the old King James. It says, "lover of good men." In the Greek, it's literally just "lover of good." A pastor needs to love his people. How do you know if your pastor loves you? Is it enough for him to tell you that he loves you? No, he's going to show that he loves you. Pastor needs to be a lover of people. And he needs to be a long sufferer because he is going to suffer. My guess is at home when the kids do get out of line, he suffers a little for that. And when I get out of line, he suffers for that. And when this whole section gets out of line, he suffers for that. When he gets out of line, his wife and kids suffer for that. Because they share this ministry. The pastor is not a pastor alone. When God calls a man, he calls his family. So we need to keep them in mind. But you will suffer. Paul said, "I suffer, I'm in chains because I'm pastoring, I'm preaching the word of God, and that is secure, but here I am in chains. I've been locked up for it." I don't think, Pastor Scott, anybody here is going to lock you up for doing what you're doing. Now, if you get way out of line, there are some people that could do that, but husband, father, leader, lover, long-sufferer, how you doing? How you measuring up? Well, we had the bun. What do you think, kids? Should we give them a burger or a brick? Let's give them a burger there. You're on your way. What else should we evaluate? Personal maturity. We are told that a pastor should not be a novice. You know, I am just amazed. I really am at Practical Bible Training School. When that was started years back by evangelist John Davis, he had a goal. Bring a man in for a year and send him out to preach. Bring him in for 2 years and send him out to be a great preacher. But you know what? You know, it worked. There are a lot of people in the ministry who came out of that school with a 1 or 2 year degree. And that's great. At the same time, God says you need to be careful in choosing a pastor because you don't want to get a novice. You don't want to just get the bottom bun. You want to get somebody who's had a little bit of experience. Pastor Scott grew up here in this church. He worked in this church. Pastor Scott, I know you worked in Sunday school. You worked in junior church. You worked in Awana. What other ministries have you been in here?
I did youth group.
Youth group? Deacon? He's been around. If you cut him open, there's lots of rings in there. I don't recommend you do that. Yeah, he's not a novice. And then he came on board as our associate with Pastor Baker. And got even more training. This is a young man. Now, I know, you don't always feel young. How many of you think he's a young man? Let's see. Look at all the gray hair out there. just because he's young certainly doesn't mean he's a novice. He needs to be nourished in faith and good doctrine. Filled up. That's his bread and butter. That's his meat. That's his burger on the bun. Faith and good doctrine. He needs to reject the foolish. This surprised me a little bit because there are 17 verses in these three books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. There are 17 different verses that say, watch out for foolishness, for false teaching, for fables, for arguments. Watch out for all that stuff. Avoid that stuff. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be swept away by every modern idea that comes along. I think we're pretty safe in saying that our pastor has not been carried along by every strange wind of doctrine, every new idea that comes out. No, that's part of discernment, knowing to stay away from the foolish. He's told to take heed of himself. The verse I have here, you may think is a little strange verse, but it's not when you think in context. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. What's he saying? Timothy, you're sick a lot. You need to take care of yourself. You need to know your limitations. You need to help yourself. You can't just give and give and give out without taking in. Pastor Scott, know your limitations. Be able to say no. Be willing to say no in love, kindly, when you need to. And you know what? Your wife will tell you when you need to. Guys, am I right? He is to watch, endure, do the work, and make full proof. That's part of maturity. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, but you be watchful in all things. Literally, it means abstain. Stay away. Be discreet. Be careful. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Don't just have them. Don't just survive them. Yeah, you're going to suffer, but suffer through them. Be long-suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. That word work is the word for toil, for hard work. Is it hard? Yeah. Fulfill your ministry. Completely, entirely accomplish what God has called you here to do. Don't quit. Don't give up. That's part of maturity. What do you think, kids? Do we give them another burger? Do we give them some packing peanuts? On the score of personal maturity, I think he gets another burger. Well, personal blamelessness. We've already seen that once. Blamelessness. He needs to be temperate, self-controlled. In all the years I've known Pastor Scott, I don't ever remember him being out of control. I remember some of his classmates being out of control. Oh, boy. But I don't remember him ever being out of control. And since he's been here, I haven't seen it. Has anybody here seen him out of control? Absolutely bouncing off the walls. Okay. Pastor Scott, I think you're good on that one. But in all things, to show self-control. To be sober. That's sober and sober-minded. Don't be an addict. And you don't always have to be serious. I love some of the stories that he tells. You know, how many of you remember the story about his fish? His pregnant fish. Okay, yeah. He can make us laugh. Does that mean he's not sober-minded? No. He's not to be violent. Which is kind of strange because he is called, while he is not to be violent, he is called to wage good warfare. He's to be gentle, not quarrelsome, but 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience." Wow. How do you fight and yet be gentle? Just sit in on a board meeting sometime. Any warfare ever go on in a board meeting? Tom, any warfare ever go on there? We know what happens to liars, Tom. Come on. And yet, to be gentle, not quarrelsome, not violent, and yet win that war for the Lord. Not greedy or covetous. I guarantee you, Pastor Scott is not greedy or covetous. I guarantee you that. He's told to be content. I don't think he's content. I think that he's kind of nervous that he's got so much. Not that he wants more, but he doesn't understand why God is blessing him with so much. And maybe there is some need that he's got, and he's afraid to ask because he doesn't want to seem greedy. Pastor Scott, you have my permission to ask when you need something. He needs to be sincere. He needs to be content. And here's a big one. His reputation must extend beyond the church. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Is that important? He has a great testimony within these four walls. You're going to see, in a minute, I'm going to give him another burger here. Great testimony. But if he has a lousy testimony down the street, what good is it? This church is going to die sometime. By that, I mean we're all going to die off. And if we don't bring in people from outside, that'll be the end of it. He has to have a good reputation. I remember a few years back when the church was celebrating an anniversary, and there was a nice article in the Binghamton paper about it. And then online, somebody wrote a nasty letter. "Well, I knew that church, how they had the KKK there. And you're terrible." I don't know what all happened in years gone by, 100 years ago, but there are people here who still remember that reputation. Pastor Scott, don't you dare go Halloweening in a white sheet. How's he doing? Ready for another burger? Yeah. It's building up there, isn't it? What do we evaluate? There are certain pastoral practices that, as any church, they say, we want our pastor to prepare. Have you ever stood behind this sacred desk unprepared, Pastor Scott? No. I knew that was a safe question to ask because I know him. Pray. Is he a praying man? Preach. Can he preach? Can he persuade us? When he says something different from the way we thought, can he persuade us to the Bible way of thinking? Can he communicate? Is he a communicator? Be able to understand? Call. I don't know about you. If you haven't gotten a phone call from him, shake his hand, drop him your phone number. Because he not only calls on people personally, he uses that phone. He sends out the evening prayer update. He calls people to come to the Lord. There's a scripture, at least one scripture verse on every prayer update. Do you read it? Counsel. When people are in trouble, when people need wisdom, can they come to the pastor and talk? Comfort. That's a big part of pastoring these days. It's a lot of hurting people, suffering people. Can he comfort them? And can he care? You know what? I'm going to give him the whole thing. When it comes to our pastor, I think he is a deluxe bacon triple cheeseburger with fries and a toy. Now, before you get too excited, what about us? I've been talking about him. He's doing a great job. Well, if he is that deluxe hamburger, what are we as a church? We're hot dogs. Right, everybody wants it a little different way, and you don't want to ask what's inside. The fact is, he has obligations to the Lord and to us as our shepherd, but we have obligations to him. We need to respect him. You say, what on earth? Of course we respect him. Do we? We are told, he is told, Timothy is told, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. We're told in Hebrews, we've had human fathers who corrected us, we paid them respect. Shouldn't we give even that much more respect to our spiritual leaders? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. When you respect someone, you listen to them, you pray about it, compare scripture with scripture. Paul says that's a good thing. But you take it seriously. Do not rebuke an older man. Now that word older man is the word elder, and it's the same word that's used for a pastor. But even if he's wrong, exhort him as a father. Exhort younger men as brothers. If you're younger than Pastor Scott and you think he's out of line somehow, talk to him the way you'd talk to your father, assuming that you love and respect your father. If he's younger than you are, treat him as a brother. Show him respect. It's our job to endure hard preaching. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. Preach the word. This is his instruction. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. I mean, he's got to tell us when we're wrong. Yeah. Exhort. Encourage us to get right. He used to do it with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. You ever feel like the pastor's stepping on your toes? You ever feel like he's kicking you in the backside? I guarantee he's not. But the Lord's using him to do it. And it's up to us to take it. Not to get mad at it. Oh, I've gone home a few times and said, oh, I'm mad at the pastor. Why? Because he spoke for the Lord. Didn't want to hear that today. But it's up to us. I know our church is not like every other church. We don't worship the way every other church does. And I'm not saying anything about the way anybody else does it. But we just, as a group, we tend to like the way we do it. And maybe it's not your style. That's okay. Come and listen to the word. That'll be your style. We need to respect our pastor. We need to endure hard preaching. Here's a hard one. If you've been around me long, you know I've said this one because I believe it. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Now that, you know, throughout the Bible, we're told to obey our leaders. Obey the king. Pray for the king that we might have a peaceful life. This isn't talking about the president, the governor, the mayor. It says, obey them who have the rule over and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Charlie Campbell, Pastor Scott, watches for your soul, and he's going to have to give account. Ron Edmondson, that wee little baby boy you just have, Pastor Scott's going to watch for his soul, and he's going to have to give account. Ariana, he watches for your soul. Isn't that great? And what's our response to be? Obey him. Now, I have never known Pastor Scott to be a bossy man. I've never known him to give unreasonable demands. I won't ask his kids. I have never known him to do that. But you know what? When he says something, I'm sure gonna say, okay, Lord. He watches for my soul. He has to give account for it. Let them do it. Let the pastor do it with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for him. And we need to give double honor. Let the elders who rule well. Remember, he's a triple-decker bacon cheeseburger. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. What's that mean, double honor? Well, do you pray for people? Pray for them twice. Do you care for people? Give them things when they need things? Give them twice. Do you pay attention to the news? Sit in church and pay attention to him twice. More important than any news you're going to hear. When he asks you to volunteer twice. It's our obligation to give him double honor. He deserves it. You love people? Love him twice. Enough for him and his family with a little left over for him again. We as a church have an obligation to our pastor and his family. And on this Thanksgiving week, on this Pastor Appreciation Day, we want to take a couple minutes and show our appreciation to him. So in just a minute, I'm going to ask Pastor Scott and his family to step up here. I'm going to ask the deacons to come up here and gather around them. I'm going to ask us to line up around this auditorium. Those of you, if you can't get out of your seat, that's fine. But those of you who can, let's line up around here and give them a great big group hug, figuratively speaking. He has dedicated himself to this work. We want to dedicate him and dedicate ourselves to his ministry here in appreciation. So, as you come, we're going to sing, Lord Be Glorified. The instrumentalists can play. You don't need the books. We'll lead you through some verses. But, Pastor Scott, Michelle, kids, come on up front. Deacons, come on up front. Everybody else, just start making your way around the wall here. Deacons, come lay your hands on these folks.